Timothy, and then turn one back to 1 Timothy, and you'll be in the right place. 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy, chapter 1. We're looking at verses 6 through 11 tonight. We've been working our way through this pastoral epistle, called a pastoral epistle. There are three of them, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, because they were written to young men in the pastorate and are instructions on how to properly run, operate, oversee a local church. And we have seen so far the need to balance the truth. And then we looked at the need to preserve the truth in verses 3 and 4. A week ago Sunday morning, we looked at verse 5, pursue purity. Now the end or the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a clear or a good conscience and of unfeigned or sincere faith. Tonight we're looking at the next verses, verses 6 through 11. And Paul deals with the subject of perverting the truth. Perverting the truth. I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Now the end or goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of sincere faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the word of God, the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law, the word of God, is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, and in this context he's referring to the prescriptions that show you the boundaries to stay within. A person who's righteous doesn't need to be told, don't lie. He doesn't lie. And so Paul goes on and explains this. But the law was made for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, which is homosexuality, for men-stealers, that's slavery, for liars, for perjured persons lying under a legal situation, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The Apostle Paul warns us in these verses about the danger of perverting the truth. And the theme that I want to emphasize and underscore for our thinking tonight is the fact that spiritual disobedience, spiritual drawing back from God, spiritual reluctance to wholeheartedly commit yourself to follow Him, and to do His full will leads to scriptural misunderstanding. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We thank You, Lord, for the wonderful presence of God that's here in our midst. Our heart has been blessed again and again in the song service, in the testimony and conversion of Carol, in the sharing time tonight by the various members of the family, and the special music and the offertory. It's so great to be a Christian. And now, Father, as much as we love and appreciate the filled emotional fullness, it comes time for us to open our hearts and minds to instruction from Your holy word. We thank You for the privilege of sharing Your truth to this congregation tonight. Touch my mind and my heart that I may speak only those words that are ordained of God tonight. Direct me, and may Thy truth find lodgment in each of our hearts and minds. And may we follow where You lead. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Our theme is spiritual holding back will lead to scriptural misunderstanding. The two are inseparably connected. We want to think first about the characteristic of unsound teachers, and then secondly, the cure for unsound teaching. In verses 6 through 10, the first part of verse 10, you have the characteristic of unsound teachers. There's two things that characterizes anyone who is offering advice that is unsound, unscriptural, out of balance. The first is the perversion of God's word. The first characteristic is that they twist, they rearrange, they distort the teaching of God's word. I want us to notice this in verse 6, the word swerved. Paul says that the goal, the whole focus of Christianity is summed up in three basic concepts. It's love out of a pure heart. You can't have the proper kind of love unless your heart is pure. This has been the problem in churches who have wanted to let their love show and have emphasized, as we're trying to emphasize, a warm family grouping where we shake each other's hand, pat each other on the shoulders, give us brother and sister hugs. If it's not from a pure heart, it can degenerate mighty quick. into the wrong kind of pats, into the wrong kind of hugs, and into familiarity that breeds sinful thoughts and might lead to sinful action. So we're not talking, the end and the goal of the Christian life is not simply love. Because unless this love is channeled through a pure vessel, this love will be tainted. This love will be distorted. This love will be out of balance. It will be out of kilter. And therefore, we have as our goal, individually and collectively, the desired attainment that, oh God, we want to be pure vessels through which your love can flow. Amen? Amen. A pure heart. Love coming out of that pure heart. And then he said, as a result of that love coming out of that pure heart, that you're going to keep your conscience clear. We talked about the need, if you remember, a couple Sunday mornings ago, where the Apostle Paul in Acts, he said, I exercise myself daily to have a conscience void of offense toward God, keeping everything clear, and toward my fellow man. This is the goal. This is the whole sum and substance of Genesis through Revelations. This is our focus. This is our major emphasis. Amen? Love out of a pure heart, a clean and pure and clear conscience, and therefore a sincere faith. A sincere, the word unfeigned, is the word that signifies no fraud. It's the word that comes out of the marketplace when the seller would sometimes take a vessel and take some clay and take some coloring. There might be some cracks in the vessel and fill that in the cracks in with wax and then put the coloring over it and it looks so flawless. But you take it and you examine it carefully. And you begin to see that it's not what it's made out to be. It's got problems, flaws, and it's a fraud. You see how this works together? A pure heart, love flowing through the pure heart. A pure heart's absolutely necessary. And then keeping a clear conscience. And then that means when you stand up to testify, and you sing that little chorus all day long, I've been with Jesus, it's been a wonderful day. I have spoken words of kindness. Oh Lord, you know if I've done wrong, I'll go and make it right so I can testify tonight that I've been with Jesus all day long. What's that song saying? That we need to maintain a clear conscience, and if you haven't kept it clear, go and make it right. So you can testify with a sincere faith that you do love God and your fellow man. Amen? Now, these people swerve from this goal. The word swerved literally means miss the mark. They failed to press on, and they failed to keep things in proper focus, and as a result, they ran into spiritual problems. I want you to get a hold of this tonight. I believe this is a real key for understanding why you hear so many different opinions in Christendom. I believe this is a real key that Paul is sharing to us, that there are spiritual reasons behind misconceptions. There are spiritual reasons behind wrong teachings. There are spiritual reasons behind wrong emphases. There are spiritual reasons behind getting truth out of balance. And Alexander McLaren said so rightly decades ago, a great Scottish preacher, the surest way to discredit truth is to exaggerate the truth. The surest way to discredit it is to exaggerate it. These people swerved. God was dealing with them for the need of a pure heart. He was dealing with them for the need to keep their conscience clear. And beloved, there would be so much difference in the Christian world if our avowed purpose was threefold. Oh God, I want love out of a pure heart. Oh God, I've got to keep my conscience clear with you and my fellow man today. And oh God, I want to keep my faith sincere. Can you imagine what would happen across the world if everybody had that as their avowed goal? This means that they would now be susceptible and open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own heart and mind. But you know what happens, beloved? We all face it. We all face it. The Holy Spirit knows how to open drawers and cupboards and put His finger on things in our life that we don't want God or anyone else pushing us around about. Isn't that right? Amen. I hope nobody's sitting there polishing their halo. Now, we all face battles on this very thing, because God is dealing with us all about various increments and various things in our life. He's wanting us to be conformed to the full stature of the man in Christ Jesus. Amen? He wants us to have the full, mature fruits of the Spirit, all nine of them. And since none of us have all nine in their fullness, and none of us have yet reached the full maturity of the man in Christ, God the Holy Spirit is talking to each one of us. And beloved, you know as well as I do, if you'll think about it for a while, that as sure as we start pulling back, and instead of keeping clear and giving God the benefit of the doubt, we start mulling it over, talking it over, seeking advice from friends, pretty soon we lose the contact and the probing of God in our heart and life. We lose that. And you want to know something? It's so great to lose it. Because now you're not getting poked there anymore. Isn't it wonderful when you lose and you feel so free to go ahead and be and to do and not have the hand of God, the finger of God, nudging and poking it? Isn't it wonderful to have just erected a barrier and shut the door in the name of common sense? Isn't that wonderful? And no longer do you have the footsteps of the hound of heaven on your trail saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." What do you mean, Lord? I'm walking in the straight and narrow already. You know, you're trying to make it more narrow? I mean, the gate was narrow when I went through. I can't even get my shoulders through if you make it any more rigid. The Lord knows what He's doing, though, doesn't He? And so what happened is that these people, and I don't want you to get the idea of these people Paul's talking about, they've got horns. And they came to church, and when somebody had a testimony, they spat on the ground. Oh, these people love God. That's the seriousness of perverting the truth. These people are not scoffers. These people are people who have swerved, and secondly, they seek to promote their own opinions. Again in verse 6, please. They've not only swerved, turned aside, but they've turned aside unto what? Unto vain jangling. Now this word vain jangling, it signifies it doesn't lead to the goal. Now what's the goal? The goal is love out of a pure heart, a clear conscience toward God and your fellow man, which produces a sincere, unhypocritical testimony and faith. Okay? And having swerved from this, now they've turned aside to vein jangling. It's a medical term. It signifies the dislocation of arms and legs. Isn't that vivid? How would it be if I came up and said, hey, I discovered some tremendous thing. Let me see your arm and hand here for a moment. You love me and trust me. You stick it out there and I yank it and twist it, and pretty soon I yanked it right out of the socket. I said, wasn't that neat? I'd guarantee your face would not be smiling. It would be grimacing with pain. You would probably be yelling. You would wonder, what have I done to you? What is going on? Are you out of your mind? That's my shoulder and arm. It was. And so these people who have swerved, who have missed the mark, they seek to promote their own opinions. And the problem is their opinions are disjointed. Hey, look, an arm! Really, now, it is an arm. How would you like it after I yanked it out of its socket if I said, listen, friend, be glad you've got an arm? I mean, don't worry if it's in socket or out of socket. There are people who don't have arms. Be glad you have one. Would you be saying, oh, thank the Lord, yes, oh, good truth? You would say, listen, right now I wished I didn't have one. It hurts so badly. What's the problem? These people have taken an aspect of truth and they dislocate it from the Word of God and they rearrange it to satisfy their mind, their intellect, and how they feel it should square with things. Okay, you follow me here? Am I making myself clear? They swerve and they seek to promote their own opinions. And the sad thing about it is, in verse 7, they're sincere in their error. I want you to get the pulse here. I want you to get the feeling. Desiring to be teachers of the Word of God. Absolutely sincere. Who wants to be a teacher? Who wants to share what they know is wrong? Not many people. But these people are convinced they're right. And so desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. You see, they perverted the Word of God, and it came about because of personal disobedience. Somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit was being faithful to talk. They pulled back. They pulled back. They didn't go out into outbroken sin. They kept coming to church. They still loved the Lord. They still testified. But they were purveyors of a perverted gospel because, thinking that they knew what they were talking about, they were purveying and promoting wrong concepts, dislocated concepts, things that are just out of joint. And beloved, spiritual disobedience always leads to scriptural misinterpretation. Always. And none of us are exempt unless we're fully yielded and striving to maintain love out of a pure heart. a good conscience and sincere faith. Amen? Not only did they pervert God's word through this personal disobedience, but in verses 8 through 10, there was a perilous disregard for God's law. And again, I want to bring the emphasis, as Paul is saying to us in verses 8 and 9, that these people ignored the proper use of God's word. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. But they were ignorant of the proper use. And may I remind you again, and I keep wanting to sound this clarion call of warning, that, beloved, please be aware of the rampant, widespread teaching today that is so popular that we throw out the Old Testament and only keep the New. That all that God wrote concerning Himself, that all that He had to say about how to be a holy people in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation, that all of that of His injunctions and His beckonings to holiness of life from Genesis to Malachi is done away with, is a travesty, for they don't understand that the law, and here Paul is specifically in context talking about the Old Testament, that the law, the Old Testament, all of it is good. Good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 explicitly says that all Scripture, and primarily Paul at that time was talking about the Old Testament, certainly included the New, but primarily focusing on the Old Testament, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. You see, Paul is saying in verse 8 that to preach the law is not to preach legalism. The law is good if a man use it lawfully. What got people into trouble and made them legalists is when they said this: here is what God's Old Testament teaches. Now, if we keep what it says, we merit, we earn our salvation. Anytime a person feels that they are earning, qualified, deserve salvation, they are by definition a legalist. You know what Jesus Christ preached when He was on earth? What His Bible was? It was the Old Testament. Do you know what the three most quoted books in the Old Testament by Jesus were? You got three in your mind? Let's see how you do. Deuteronomy. Where's that? What's that? Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the Psalms. Jesus, our example, that we are to walk in His steps. That he that saith he abideth in Him ought to walk even as He walked. 1 John 2:6. He preached the Old Testament and said, this is the standard of God's word. Perilous disregard for God's law. They ignored the proper use of God's word. And
And then they were ignorant of the purpose of God's word, verses 9 and 10. Ignorant of the purposes of God's word. The law specifically. Why did God give us the law? The word law is really a misleading English word. That means the person who has the authority to say thou shalt and thou shalt not has arrived. Okay? Now, you read the story of Abraham sending his servant out to get a wife for Rebecca. to get a wife for his son Isaac. And you don't find any thou shalts and shalt nots in there. A lot of the Word of God is simply stories. You know, a better translation of the Hebrew word that we normally call law, you know what a better translation for the word Torah is? It's instruction or teaching. And Paul says in verse 8, we know that the instruction or teaching is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing that the teaching or instruction is not for a righteousness. Now, Paul is focusing in on one of several reasons God gave us the law, the instructions, the teachings. You remember, I've emphasized over and over, we have to balance the truth. In order to balance the truth, you have to take what the Bible teaches on any given subject from Genesis through Revelation, the whole book, put together the teaching to get the balanced teaching. There are several reasons specifically enumerated in the New Testament as to why God gave us the Old Testament, and specifically those aspects that teach us what to do and what not to do. One was to show the sinfulness of sin. Paul talked about that in Romans, if you remember, that sin might be exceeding sinful. And the illustration I use here in Florida to show how the law showed the sinfulness of sin is the illustration that is so horrible. But you come into a room that's very dimly lit. Just a little bit of light in there. And there are some little movements, but you don't know what they are. And so you turn on the light, and behold, cockroaches. You see, if you'd left the light off, you wouldn't have seen it was 2.5 to 4 inches long. You wouldn't have noticed its antenna. And you wouldn't have seen that some of these fellers fly. You wouldn't have seen the hideousness of them. And in the dark, barely lit room, you're walking and you hear a crunch. You don't know what it is. It might be a piece of popcorn from last night. You don't know what it is. You flip on the light and you find out. It shows the hideousness of the insides of a cockroach. You see, that's one purpose that God gave the law for, to show to men and women that sin is not something that's naughty, naughty. That sin is hideous. Sin is the equivalent of a clenched fist thrust into the face of a loving God. That's sin. And so he gave us the Word of God so we can see the sinfulness of sin. But there's another reason he gave us that law. And the second reason is that we could come to understand what he, the lawgiver, the holy God who created us,
what he is like. We come through the study of the Old Testament into a full, rich, fabulously intricate understanding of the holiness and mercy and bountiful kindness of a heavenly Father who is angry at sin every day, but yet is not willing that any should perish. It reveals the nature of a God and what he is like, and it also shows us the normative, the standard, the required lifestyle that a holy God holds up for holy people. You see, and that's doing something more than simply revealing the sinfulness of sin, isn't it? It is showing us the holiness of God and how man and woman ought to live, how holiness of life, amen? But there's something else that the law does. The law has a society impact, and it became the basis for political structure within societies. To put the fences up that men who did not know God and would not follow God, that these would be the fences for mankind to erect and have as social justice and standards for right and wrong based upon an all-wise God who knows and made man, and therefore, since he is the creator, knows how society should work. Amen? And what are best for social interpersonal relationship. And so he gives us the law so we can pattern our society and our governments after that. But yet there is another purpose. And you say, I didn't know there were so many purposes for the law. Well, this is what my job is, to instruct and to share this truth. I love it. I enjoy it. I hope you're enjoying it. Not only show the sinfulness of sin, not only to show a holiness of God and the holiness he requires from man, the normative use of the law, not only the political use of the law for social structures and society, but there's also the saving aspect of the law. You remember David in Psalm 19 who says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, it's better than much fine gold." Well, what does this law, what does this word of God do for mankind? You remember the phrase, making wise the simple? And you also remember the phrase, converting the soul? Converting the soul. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. Turn there just for a moment. Romans chapter 7, a very interesting verse. Romans 7, where he talks about this aspect of the use of the law. Verse 10. And the commandment, the word of God, which was ordained to life, which was designed to lead men to life, eternal life. The Word of God was designed to lead us to Jesus, designed to bring us into a personal relationship with God. He said, Paul said, the very law that God designed not only to show the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God and how men ought to relate one to the other was also designed to bring them to a personal relationship, to bring them to eternal life. And the Apostle Paul said, this law that was designed to do that only emphasized and brought the realization to me that I was dead and lost. You see, we've always been saved by grace through faith from Adam to the present moment. It's never been by works. Your sacrifices could not save you. Your sacrifices cannot save you now. After the cross, those were expressions and the fruit of faith. And any true saved person obeys the word of God because it's the demonstration they have saving faith. Amen. And without works, faith is dead. But works do not save you.
They just demonstrate you're saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, perilous disregard for God's law. Ignorant of the proper use of God's word. Ignorant of the purpose of God's word. We're talking about the characteristics of unsound teachers. Spiritual disobedience produces scriptural misinterpretation. The cure for unsound teaching, the last part of verse 10 and verse 11. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The Apostle Paul tells us two things in this verse and a half about the cure for unsound teaching, that we're to measure all teaching by the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is to say, by the Word of God. We measure all teaching by the Word of God. What a great resource we have. And can I have you turn, please, to chapter 6? And I'd like for you to begin to learn now the three tests of teaching and teachers. If you haven't already learned them, you need to put this into your spiritual understanding, and so that you'll have the Word of God to help you evaluate teachers and teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, other than what the Word of God has clearly said, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first test is what is being taught in harmony. Harmony. There's the key word. Harmony. With the teaching of Scripture. Now, I want to share an important concept with you. You say, well, Brother Braun, it says the words of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that we must balance Scripture with Scripture. And 2 Timothy says that all Scripture came out of God's mouth. All of it is God-breathed. The word inspired means God-breathed from His mouth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says that holy men of old spake and wrote the word as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There is one God. Whatever God the Father says is the Word of God. Whatever God the Son says is the Word of God. Whatever the Holy Spirit says, God the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. And whether that communication comes through God Himself, or through the Holy Spirit by Moses, or through the Holy Spirit by a Jesus Christ, or through the Holy Spirit by a Paul the Apostle, or by the Holy Spirit through a Peter, or by the Holy Spirit through a Mark. It is all the Word of God. And therefore, when He says the words of Jesus, and since Jesus Christ spoke nothing but what God inspired Him to speak, and these other writers spoke nothing but what God inspired them to speak, Paul is saying it has to be in harmony with the Word of God, the whole Word. Amen? Hello? Thank you. Thank you. It saves time if you say amen right away. Harmony with the Word of God. Second, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Is there an emphasis in the teacher's life personally? And is there emphasis in his ministry on the doctrine of godliness, or the second H? Not only harmony with the Word of God, but holiness of life. Holiness of life.
And you mark it down and listen to me carefully, beloved. There are appeal letters going out across this country for money from all kinds of quote unquote ministries that are in need. You are a steward of God's funds. You don't own your money. You don't own anything. You are managing it for God. And before you send money to this person, that person, the other person, you better ask yourself the question, do they teach in harmony with the whole Word of God? Secondly, is the emphasis of their personal lifestyle as well as the focus of their ministry on holiness of life? If it's not, don't you support it? Amen? There's an old Negro spiritual that went something like this. There's a deacon in the church, and he don't deek right. What are we going to do? Pick him up and throw him out and let the church roll on. Let the church roll on. What's the Negro spiritual saying there? It even went on and had the audacity to say this verse, there's a preacher in the church and he don't preach right. What are we going to do? Pick him up and throw him out and let the church roll on. Now, beloved, what are they saying? It's saying that you and I are responsible for what we pledge our support to, what we back with our presence. We are responsible before God. Amen? That we better be sure that the ministry is in harmony with the full teaching of God's Word, that the ministry is according to the doctrine of holiness. And thirdly, it focuses in on the teacher. The attitude of the minister. Is he humble? Is he humble? Because it goes and describes these teachers who are not correct teachers as being proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, where cometh envying, strife, railings, and evil surmise. And let me ask you a question. For you that have had some exposure to public electronic church, am I being too nebulous? Are you following what I'm talking about? Radio preachers, television preachers, you've had some exposure to the electronic media. And if you've had an opportunity to see any of these people, ask yourself this question. Does their lifestyle, the way they are dressed, the way they conduct themselves, the whole aura, is it promoting holiness of life? Is it a humble lifestyle? Is it in harmony with the Word of God? If it's not, what are you supposed to do? Do you suddenly say, oh, let me tell you what wicked people these are, and start a big campaign of running down this person that, and call them by name and blister and damn and everything else? Is that what we're to do? No. No. But what do you do? You follow the Word of God, that you realize that God, coming back to chapter 1, verse 11, has committed to you. He's committed to you, to your trust, not only to Paul's trust, but to your trust, the Word of God. And if you support, and if you back, and if you lend your influence to something that is contrary to this, you are being untrue to the commitment that God has given each one of you and me. Being untrue to it, and God help us never to do that. Amen? What a grave responsibility.
that this truth, the need to balance the truth and preserve the truth and to preserve purity and to make sure we don't pervert the truth, that this is committed to me and it's committed to you, to your trust. I close with a restatement of my theme in an illustration. That spiritual disobedience results in scriptural misunderstanding. A certain person some time ago came to a member of my family and asked a question about a matter of lifestyle. Is it wrong to fill in the blank? As a Christian, do I have to fill in the blank? The member of my family decided to do something that was very wise and said to this person, I believe that this is a spiritual battleground for you, that you're not going to be able to resolve this issue by simple facts and figures and this and that and analytical text examining, but you're going to have to mind God as he talks to you personally. You know what we found out? That person went away sort of disappointed, I think, because they would like to have heard the pros and the cons. They'd like to settle the issue rationally, intellectually, and then prayed about their rational, intellectual decision. Instead, we did not offer that solution. This is a spiritual battle. God's talking to you. You're going to have to mind God. And as a result, sometime later, they came back and said, you know, I settled the issue that God told me that I was not to do fill in the blank, and they were hoping God was not saying that, but he was. And as a result, this person is growing in the Lord and is progressing toward the Lord, and God is blessing them. Because, beloved, let's remember this, that though your mind, and you can marshal arguments pro and con, when the Holy Spirit is talking in your mind and he's dealing with me and you individually, that we dare not draw back. We dare not seek to handle it in the flesh. Get all this advice. And when we know that the Holy Spirit is talking, we better mind him. Amen? Otherwise, we'll end up with scriptural misinterpretation that totally satisfies our mind and our emotions. In fact, we'll swerve from the path and we'll become seekers to promote our viewpoint and we'll be sincere in our error. And there's nothing more tragic than when that takes place. Amen? Nothing more tragic. You say, Brother Brown, God wouldn't let that happen to a sincere Christian, would he? Well, brother, why do you think he gave us these verses to warn us lest that happens. There is an enemy of our soul that if he can't get you to be a sinner, he's going to try to get you to readjust this word and not be everything God wants you to be. Amen. Isn't that right? That's the way he works in my life. Do I have any brothers and sisters out there that's felt the same thing? Amen. Oh, thank God I'm not alone. May God seal this truth to our hearts. What am I saying? I'm saying that you are turned loose to follow the Holy Spirit. He's your teacher. I had some people say to me recently, Brother Brown, you've blown our minds. We thought some things were wrong, and you came along and preached on it, and you showed us from the Word of God it wasn't wrong, and other things we thought were all right, and you came along and preached on it, and you showed us it was wrong. You know, you blew our minds. And now we don't know what to do. Well, let me tell you what to do. Will you please mind the Holy Spirit? You know what that's saying? It's saying that what's happened is we have embraced and we've been taught this and we've been taught that, and somebody talked us into this, and you know, anything somebody can talk you into, somebody else can talk you out of unless the Holy Spirit gave it to you. Did you know that? Somebody comes along and talks you into something, the very person talks you in, somebody who's slicker and has better information and a better presentation can come along and talk you right out of it unless the Holy Spirit gave it to you. You know, a lot of us get the corral mentality. We want the man erected rules. And after we get through squawking and fussing and kicking against the fences, we finally get in the fence because we decided we want to be in these fences. And then we feel comfortable, and anybody who's not inside these fences are outside, and poor them. They just don't know the truth and not even know if they're on the way to heaven. Am I being too obscure here? Are you following me? And because I come along and say, fence, rail number one, and you're inside, you, amen, Brother Brown, lay it on. What you mean is, all those people who aren't inside that side of the fence, brother, pour it on. I was preaching in a church when the first revival I ever held. And God was helping me to preach, and this fellow comes up to me after church, and I knew he thought that this church was a bunch of liberal people that were half backslidden or all the way backslidden. He came up to me and said, oh, bless God, Brother Brown, shell the woods, shell the woods. I'd like to put a hand grenade right in his pocket. The attitude of, hit 'em, skin 'em, preach, bro, oh, you got 'em, amen, rub it in. That's a rotten, low-down, ungodly, unchristian attitude. Amen? Isn't it? It sure is. But I'll tell you what's happened. I've said to you, I am going to knock the fences down, or I'm going to do this. Instead of hammering on this rail and that rail every other Sunday, you are released to mind the Holy Ghost, and woe be unto you if you start following that other sheep, and woe be unto you if you start looking around and saying, maybe so, let's try it. Woe be unto you. Because we're not playing fun and games. We're dealing with light, and you don't use it, you lose it. The light, while you have it, lest darkness come. And how great is that darkness? Amen? You see, spiritual truth is not like other truths. Other truth you can learn in 1776. We had the great constitution, and you can be a Christian and say 1776, and you can be backslidden saying 1776, and everybody knows 1776. And 2 + 2 = 4, and a bunch of other facts. But it's not so with the Word of God, because the Word of God is spiritually discerned. Amen? And beloved, I say follow the Holy Spirit. And what happens? You find all these people trying to follow the Holy Spirit. And then pretty soon some people who were inside the fence are insecure and wondering what they're supposed to be doing now that Brother Brown says, here's the Holy Spirit. You're going to stand before Him. You better make sure that your lifestyle is right on target. And you know, and that disturbs people. Because as long as somebody stood over them with a club and said, you're going to be churched, you can't be a member of this church, if you do this, that, or the other, they were secure. But now we don't have any church membership here. Just anybody's welcome. And you know what happens? I'm concerned. You know, I'm getting the idea that some people think it's my fault. It's my fault that they've decided that they're going to do things that they didn't do before because they can handle it now. They're mature, big boys and big girls. I'm not so sure you can handle it. But that's between you and God. Amen? And when you find out you can't, I'm not going to be here to say, I told you so. I'm going to be here to say, well, let's get on our knees and ask God to forgive us. And let's follow the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you say, well, Brother Brown, how can these other people who say they love God do it? I want to do it. Well, I do too. You know, welcome to the real world. You know, come on, folk. I do too. But the Holy Spirit said no. Amen? But you say, I want to. I do too. I want to. And thank God I have a good, strong wife. Some areas. Amen. Talking about following the Holy Spirit. Spiritual disobedience leads to scriptural misinterpretation. God forbid that any of us be encumbered in that. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? We thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord. We gladly bow our knees and hail thee, King. Hail thee, Teacher. Hail thee, Lord and Master. We pledge our allegiance to you anew and afresh. O God, we want a group of men and women and boys and girls who love Jesus, who love His Word, and would do nothing to grieve Him. And who are released and free to tune in to the Holy Spirit and learn to walk by faith. Thank you, Lord. Interpret for me to this crowd of people tonight that message you wanted to communicate tonight. If anything was of the flesh, may it fall to the ground and die, Lord Jesus. Oh, our heart's desire is to have a group of people. We believe that this is their heart's desire, that they so love Jesus, that they not only do his commandments, but as you said, even the things that please him. To be in tune with your moods, to be in tune with your will in the gray areas of life as well as the black and the white. Give us hearts that will focus on the goal of the whole matter. Love out of a pure heart. Clear conscience. And a sincere faith. Bind us together with cords of love. And may we be so God-conscious that we'll be free to remove our judgment from other brothers and sisters and let God lead them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for working a miracle in our church. Thank you for giving us hearts to follow thee. Have thy way. May this week, if you tarry, be a beautiful week. A week of drawing closer to thee. A week of receiving more grace as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt us. Oh, we praise you. We love you. We will follow where you lead. We pray this together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.